So a couple of announcements real quick. I'll do the one I can remember, and maybe by the time I get that one done, I can remember the one I didn't remember. The question was asked Sunday night if there was a deadline on the collection for the automobile for Sukhum in Cambodia. And I did not have an answer Sunday night, but I do have an answer now. And they're going to try to wrap that collection up April 15th. So I know some have already participated in that and have already given toward that. I appreciate that very much. And if you choose to, if you have not yet and you decide you want to, they'd like to get that wrapped up by April 15th. Now, if you could just help me remember the other one I had. But anyway, maybe it'll come to me before class is over with. All right, so they say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your relatives. Well, that's not the approach that Paul's taking. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's trying to help them understand that they have a choice in the relatives that they pick, specifically in which branch of Abraham's family tree they want to graft themselves onto. And he has two different branches that he's working from. One is Hagar that produced the child Ishmael, and one is Sarah that produced the child Isaac. And so his point is you have two different branches out of it. If you want to be a descendant of Abraham, and evidently that the Judaizers in Galatia were making that a important point. And really, honestly, if you and I have a chance to pick our relatives, we all want to be descendants of Abraham because Abraham is the father of all faithful, right? That's what it says in the New Testament. So if Abraham is the father of all faithful, then we want to be able to claim Abraham as our descendant. We want to pick our relatives. And so that seems to be the pitch that's going on in the churches in Galatia, that you want to pick your relatives and you want to be Abraham's descendant, but Paul kind of gives two choices. There's one branch that's Hagar and Ishmael, one branch that's Sarah and Isaac. And he draws this comparison here, and really, for the most part, it would be a comparison that anybody would agree with. Hagar represents the covenant of slavery because she was Sarah's handmaiden. She was Sarah's servant. And Sarah did what was expected of her in providing Hagar so that Abraham could have a descendant when Sarah was not able to provide one. And so one branch of Abraham's family sprouts from the slave woman. And the point that Paul makes is that the son born to the slave woman, Ishmael, was born in into slavery. Hagar was a slave. The descendants would be slaves. And was born in the ordinary way, verse 23. Some translations say according to the flesh. In other words, we have a slave woman who gives birth to a slave child, and the birth comes by the natural way. There's nothing out of the ordinary. There's no miracle. There's nothing miraculous about that birth. There's nothing that gives freedom about that. So you pick that family tree, you're picking something that's very ordinary and that gives you no freedom. But Sarah, if you want to pick Sarah's branch off of Abraham's family tree, then this branch is from a free woman. Sarah's a free woman. And so the children that she bears will be free children. And the one child that she bore Abraham, Isaac, was free because she was a free woman, and he was born as the result of a promise, verse 23. So the idea here is you have slavery okay, let's start with Sarah. On Sarah's family tree, you have freedom and a miraculous birth. You have God intervening to make this happen because God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise there are going to be more of your descendants than you can count. He did this to a barren couple and did that late in their life, but he made that happen. And so you have a child born into freedom and born with the divine intervention of God versus another child born into slavery in which God did not need to intervene in any way whatsoever. Which branch do you want? And that's kind of what he lays out before the believers in Galatia, the two options here. And really what he's saying is you got to make a choice. You don't get to pick neutral. You don't get to pick A and B. You don't get to pick C, all the above. You've got to make a point. Now, up to this point, I think anybody, even the Judaizers, would agree with Paul's assessment of Hagar and Sarah and their offspring and the manner in which they gave birth. But his conclusion, I think, was totally foreign to anything the Judaizers would have come up with, and that is anybody who, Hagar, the slave who bears the child of the slave who has God, does not have God's hand in this in any way, represents the what you and I would call the Old Testament, represents the law of Moses, represents Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. And that's not anything that the Judaizers would hold on to. You know, they saw Hagar and Ishmael as outsiders. And I think history would point them, but Paul's using a metaphor here, and so he's taking some license with his metaphor. On the other hand, so if you cling to the law of Moses, then you are a descendant of the slave woman and you are bound to slavery. And you don't have God's divine intervention that you do if you choose to be a descendant of Abraham through Sarah and the child is free. And that line represents freedom and represents, verse 26 says, the Jerusalem that is above. So Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 speaks of this as being the Jerusalem is from above and is free. So we have freedom through Sarah and her descendant, her line, and slavery through Hagar and her line, and you have to make a choice. We have a Jerusalem that's physical, and let's just look at it this way. We have Jerusalem that's physical, and we have the Jerusalem from above that is spiritual. Keep your place in Galatians, and let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation, let's start with chapter 3. This is the letter to Philadelphia in chapter 3 in verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's the promise of the church in Philadelphia. If you hang on, you'll be a part of the new Jerusalem, the one that comes down out of heaven. That's what Paul's referencing here to the churches in Galatia when he contrasts the physical Jerusalem versus the Jerusalem that comes down, that is above. Let's do one more while we're in Revelation, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So back here in verse 2, we have this Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So the connection, there's the contrast. You can be a descendant of Abraham and still miss the blessings. You can be a descendant of Abraham and still be on the wrong branch of the family tree. And you can be on the physical branch that leads to slavery, that has the physical Jerusalem and does not have God's divine intervention anymore. Or you can be on the spiritual side with Sarah, represented by Sarah, the line that gives freedom and the line that has association with the Jerusalem that is from above and that has God's divine intervention, because of the birth that Sarah gave to Isaac. Makes sense? So he's drawing this comparison here. And here's one of the great scandals of Christianity. And I say scandal from an unbeliever, from an outsider's viewpoint. From an outsider's viewpoint, one of the great scandals of Christianity is Christianity refuses to be one of something else, one of a many. In other words, you either seek your salvation and find your salvation through Christ, or if you've tried to add anything to that or find the way to God any other way, it doesn't work. Christianity says there's not many roads to heaven. which is very scandalous, especially in today's world. It seems to be kind of a problem even in Paul's day. They were the Judaizers were trying to tell him, you can be Christians, but to be a good Christian, you need to be a good Jew. You can be a good New Testament partner, a New Covenant partner with Christ, but to be a good New Covenant partner with Christ, you need to be a really good Old Covenant partner with Christ. And so they were putting their faith in some of the practices of the Old Testament. And Paul's going to get pretty testy about that here pretty quick. But that's one of, from a worldly standpoint, that's one of the great scandals of Christianity. Christianity just says there's only one road to heaven, and if you pick that road, you have salvation. If you pick any other road or try to combine any of the roads, then Christianity is worthless to you. And that's what Paul's trying to help them see here with these two lines out of Abraham's descendants. Thoughts or comments? All right, well, we'll pick up where we left off. And he kind of drives this point home now that only one covenant is acceptable to God. There's only one covenant. Even the old covenant that used to be acceptable to God, what we would call the Old Testament, is no longer the covenant that God accepts as an avenue to him through Christ. Now, only one covenant is acceptable to God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 28. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, that's Isaac. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And I don't know if you notice or not, but that word, one of the key themes in Galatians is freedom. Freedom, being free. So, and you see that three times in this passage that we're just dealing with. Five times. You see it in verse 22. You see it in verse 23. It shows up again in verse 26, and it just showed up in verse 30 and 31 in the passage we just read. So five times in this passage that we've been looking at last Wednesday and this Wednesday, that word free or freedom, set free, shows up. So this is the theme that Paul is showing. You can pick freedom or you can pick slavery. It's up to you. Now, if you notice in verse 29, he says, at that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. The point Paul's making is that faithful believers of God have always been persecuted, and it's not any different now. Ishmael, the son born in the ordinary way, mocked. Some translations say something along the lines of scoffed at his half-brother Isaac, the son born by the power of the Spirit. And that's in Genesis 21, beginning in verse 9 and following. And so Paul reminds his believers, it's the same now. Nothing has changed. The slave woman's descendants, and he's referencing Jews and Judaizers. So he's saying the Judaizers who are trying to tell you to be good Christians by coming to them through the law of Moses, they're Hagar. They're Hagar's line. They're the ones who are not free. They're the ones who are slaves, and they're trying to make you slaves. And God's not intervening in that. God's not working in that anymore. That's not the line you want. And he's saying it's no different now. The Ishmael, the children, the child from them, are persecuting, and they're doing the same. So Ishmael's descendants, the Judaizers, do the same thing to Isaac's descendants, the believers in Galatia. He's trying to help them see their role in all of this. And so the idea here is you're facing persecution. That's nothing new. But even though you're facing persecution, even though it's nothing new, you can't compromise. You may not compromise with the belief, with those who are trying to force you into their family tree, into Hagar's line, into the line of slavery and the line of the physical Jerusalem. There is no compromise. Compromising is unacceptable, verse 30. And if you remember what happened when Sarah saw Ishmael making fun of her boy Isaac, you remember what she did? And just, what did she do? It's okay, it's no problem. We'll work it out. I'll get with Hagar and we'll settle this. Look at verse 30. Paul quotes from Hagar here. I'm sorry, from Sarah. Paul quotes from Sarah here in verse 30. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. You got get rid of this one. Send him away. So Sarah was unwilling to compromise. Now, it was her idea to give Hagar to Abraham because that was what society expected of her. But she's not going to let this child of a slave woman mock her child, persecute her child, undermine her child. She's not going to let it happen. So you've got to get, and that Paul's saying this, you got to do the same thing. He's telling them, get rid of the Judaizers. You may not let these people take away your freedom. Ishmael's not going to take away Isaac's freedom. The Judaizers can't take it. You can't let the Judaizers take away your freedom. We've seen this, we've seen persecution before. It's nothing new, but we've seen how persecution's handled. Get rid of them. And that's what he's telling the believers in Galatia to do with the Judaizers. You've got to get rid of them. The only covenant that will receive the inheritance is the covenant made with Abraham through Sarah. It's the covenant represented by Sarah and her children, Isaac, and the free children born in the miraculous way, not and of the Jerusalem that is above. So Christianity is the only covenant in the time that Paul writes the church in Galatia. Christianity is the only covenant with a godly inheritance. There's your scandal. We can coexist with other belief systems, but only in the sense that we are to love everyone, and only the sense that we are to make disciples of all nations. We cannot coexist as in equals in terms of the faith system and equals in terms of the hope we have through God, because there's only one road in this new covenant that leads to heaven. The good news is we, by the blessing of God, have heard that gospel and we're on that road. It doesn't make us better than anybody else, but it does make us saved. And it gives us the responsibility to share the gospel with them. So, Christians who cling to God's promise of salvation through Christ are children of the promise, children of the free woman. So he makes a point of the different births. Ishmael was born in the natural way. God didn't have to intervene in any way. Ishmael was born by the same procreation process that the rest of us were born. Not so with Isaac. Mom and dad were well beyond childbearing age. So Isaac was born through direct intervention from God because of a promise that God made. Can we see any correlation to the way you and I are reborn in Christ? Is there anything that can you and I bring about a new birth in Christ by our own power and our own will? Can we? How can we do that? So we can do that if we follow God's directions and put ourselves in place of His divine action. I can't give you a new birth by my power and my will. You can't give me a new birth by my power, by your power and your will. But we can lead people to God and the power that He has through His Son, the Father, through His Son Jesus. And by the power and His divine intervention, we can have a new birth, right? The same thing's true with Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have a child by their own power, but they could by the power of God and His divine intervention. We can't bring about our own new birth, but we can do so if we bring ourselves to the power and intervention of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So just keep your finger here in Galatians. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Paul says it better than I can. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. You see, this is the old NIV, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, I think some translations say helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, who's the ungodly in that text? All of us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we have zero power to give ourselves a new birth into a living hope on our own. Just as Abraham and Sarah were powerless to give birth to their promise from God of more descendants they could count. They had to trust totally in God to make that happen, and he did. You have to trust totally in God to give us a new birth into a living hope. While we were still powerless, while we were still helpless, Christ died while we were still sinners. He died for us. That suggests, that gives us a very strong, well, I'm going to say suggest, it's stronger than that. That points to the problem, one of the big problems Paul has with what the Judaizers are trying to teach. The Judaizers are trying to say, if you do A, B, and C, then God owes you D. If you do the law of Moses and circumcision and all the things that the law of Moses teaches, then God owes you salvation. You can manage this yourself. You can bring it. Has anybody ever found their way to heaven through perfect law keeping? Perfect rule keeping. Anybody ever? None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody ever make their way to heaven by perfect rule keeping?
Jesus. I would have to contend Christ did.
There you go. There you go. Strike one, ball one. There you go. Yeah. Christ did, didn't he? Christ fulfilled the law. The only one who did that. He came down and fulfilled the law so that we could, so he could free us from having to try to do the same thing. Because I guarantee you, we can't, right? So Christ came and did that. He was the one. It's through God's miraculous intervention that you and I have a hope of eternal life in Christ. Well, 1 Peter 1:3, that we are given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because he chose to intervene that we have that hope. And God's miraculous intervention is because of a promise he made way back in, what was it, Genesis 12 to Abraham. He said, way back, you're going to have more descendants than you can count, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. This opportunity for you and me to have a new birth into a living hope by the direct intervention of God, it goes all the way back to that promise to Abraham. It goes back even more than that when God decided before the creation of the world that Jesus would be the solution to our problem. But we can't earn our way to heaven. So we've got to choose the one covenant that's acceptable to God. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know of anybody who's coming in here and saying, okay, we need to keep the law of Moses. We need to keep circumcision. We need to do animal sacrifice. We need to do ritual cleansing. But are there any pressures in the world that you and I live in today to try to blend Christianity with any other faith system? Or to try to count Christianity as just another faith system? Is there any pressure in the world today for that?
Our world is full of Judaizers.
Full of Judaizers. In what respect?
There are many people out there that will go totally, completely against God's law and say that God will save me. I can go to heaven. And you cannot live that state and be accepted into God's heaven.
So there's plenty of false advertising going on about how to get to heaven.
Absolutely.
Is that what you're going with your thoughts there, Donnell?
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, some people tell you you can't eat certain things.
Okay, you can't eat certain things.
Right.
Yeah. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have the appearance of righteousness, but they are incapable of making us holy. All right, so we have certain rules, man-made rules. We talk about that on Sunday nights, don't we? About man-made traditions that people are putting their faith in. What else? Does anybody else hear the pressure, hear the mantra, we need to be tolerant? Does anybody here want to be intolerant? I mean, is that Christian? I can't tolerate you. I mean, because so if I'm saying we need to be tolerant, that sounds good, doesn't it? Can that be good? Absolutely. I need to be tolerant. The way the Bible says it is, bear with one another and help carry each other's burdens. But can you take that idea of tolerance and do some people in the world take that idea of tolerance beyond where the Bible allows us to take it? Most definitely. In what regard?
Tolerance is being redefined as you have to agree with in your status of rather than, you know, you're living your life, but I don't approve of it, or the Bible doesn't approve of it. They want us to approve of it.
So tolerance is now being presented in certain circles as, you not only have to approve of everything I do, you have to support me in everything I do. No matter what life decisions I make, no matter what moral choices, what ethical choices I make, you have to not only approve of it, you have to support me in that, and that's called tolerance. That's really not tolerance. That's
overlooking sin.
That's overlooking sin. Yeah, that's. And so there's a big push in that everyone gets to. In fact, there's a song that's on the Christian radio, and I heard it on the way home at lunch today, and I forgot I was listening to Christian radio, and I heard that song, and so I'm critiquing the song, going, "That ain't right." And it's and I'm sure the songwriter didn't mean it the way I took it, and so it's probably me taking it wrong than him writing it in a way that's unbiblical. I hope that's true. But there's a lyric that said, "We each live our own truth." Something like that. And I'm going, I don't think so. There's one truth. You know, there's the truth of the gospel, and we're to conform to that truth. We're not supposed to have our own truth, because part of the tolerance movement is my truth may be different than your truth. I saw somebody the other day saying that it was a lady, and she says, "Well, I'm a half male." And I'm thinking, top half, bottom half, middle half. I'm, you know what? She's half male. And then she said, I get it from my father's side. I think she was making a joke. But her truth was, she's half male, and I'm supposed to support that. I'm supposed to get behind that. Whatever I think, whatever I feel, whatever emotion drives me, then you need to support that 100% and be encouraging of that and embrace it totally. And if that's what tolerance is, that's not biblical tolerance. That doesn't mean we don't love people who have gone down that road. We don't love people who are making those choices. But we have to love them the way the Bible calls us to love them. You know, I love the saying, Jesus loves us enough to take us wherever he finds us. When we come to him, he'll take us whatever shape we're in. And some people don't find Jesus till they're in the bottom of the foxhole or the bottom of the meth bong or in the bottom of the bottle. And God takes them right there. But he loves us too much to leave us where he finds us. And that's the way we need to love people as well. We need to love them wherever we find them. But we need to love them. If they're out in the world, we need to love them enough not to leave them where we find them. Does that make sense? There's only one road to heaven, and it's Jesus. And we rob ourselves of any hope of salvation when we put our hope of salvation anywhere except Jesus. Now, here's my challenge. Well, here's the challenge for me, and I haven't figured it out, so maybe you can help me. Couldn't Jesus say, "Yes, he is the way and the truth and the life, But if you want to supplement that with some other things, if you want to supplement that with the law of Moses and have the law of Moses help you get to heaven along with circumcision and sacrifices and holy days, okay. And if you want to supplement that with environmentalism, and we're going to see the earth as our mother and the environment as our keeper, and that we are in charge of that, and that we look to them to provide for us, and we look to the Mother Earth to care for us, and we want to do, you can bring that in there if you want to. Couldn't God say that again, Harry?
He could, but he didn't.
He could, but he didn't. What he does say is, if you want to try to supplement the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with any other thing, you nullify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, why would he do that? Why would he say, it's my way or the highway? Why would he say, it's either all Jesus and all Jesus' sacrifice or Jesus is worth nothing to you? Why would he do that? Just because he's mean and cruel and selfish? Law, say it again. Because of the sacrifice that they made. Name me any other faith system where the Savior dies for the lost. That's what we read in Romans, right? For a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless. The Father loved us enough to ask his Son to be our sacrifice. The Son loved us enough to come take on a human body, which is about as much slumming as you can get if you're deity, to take on a human body and experience everything you and I experience, hunger, sadness, joy, tears, laughter, everything we experience, including being tempted in every way, and yet was the only person who can say he deserves to go back to heaven based on his own actions. And the only person who lived the law of Moses perfectly took my sin and yours to the cross. And I think God says, that's important enough that you take that, you take all or nothing. You take that, you accept that as being fully sufficient to save you. But if you think you need to add anything else to it, then you'd, and good luck. In fact, he's going to press that on a little further when we get into Galatians chapter 5. He could have said, if you want to add a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of that, that's good, fine. Just supplement it here and there. He could have said that if he wanted to. But I think he said the price that was paid was high enough. The value that was given is worth enough. That's all you need. And if you think you need more, then you don't need this. That's what he's trying to get across to the churches in Galatia. And I think the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that to the churches in Galatia, and the Holy Spirit inspired us to decide that was part of the canon that we're still studying in 2023 in Glenpool, Oklahoma, is because we still need to hear that message today. Should we be environmentalists? Absolutely. God put us, gave us in domain over the creation, not so we could use it and abuse it, but so that we could be his co-regents. We're supposed to co-reign with him over his creation and care for it as caregivers, the same way he cares for us and caregivers for us. We're supposed to love the others that are made in his image just like you and me, even our enemies. But we're supposed to trust fully in the blood of Christ to save us, and not try to supplement that with anything else. And if we do, he says, then you're on your own. And he'll drive that home even more in chapter 5. Thoughts, comments? Yeah.
And they said, well, hey, we
prophesied drove out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. We've done lots of good stuff for you.
Yeah. But the case in point, they never do it. So they were basically adding to that which was compelled for them to do.
Yeah, I get, so Matthew 7 is what Jim's referring to, especially for those at home that may not be able to hear that. He's referring to Matthew 7 where there are some who come to call on the Lord, and Jesus and everybody calls them and said, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. And there'll be some who say, we drove out demons, we performed miracles, we all sorts of one thing. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so there's a lot to that that's really kind of fascinating, because Jesus doesn't deny that he lent them his power to perform those miracles, but he denies that they have a relationship with one another. And so he was willing to let them serve their purpose, but they were evidently unwilling to serve his purpose. They were serving him. They were self-serving rather than serving him. Kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was serving himself, but he was serving God's ultimate purpose. I kind of think they were doing the same thing. The sobering thing is we're going to have some people from our generation, and maybe even from our neighborhood, who are going to be standing before God on Judgment Day and saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, never knew you. I never knew you. It's a scary thought to hear him say that to me. It's almost that scary to hear him say it to somebody that he put in my life that I didn't point them, didn't do my best to try to point them on the right road. That I didn't do everything I could to try to help them see the way and the truth and the life. I don't want to be standing next to the guy or the gal who God put in my life, and I didn't do everything I could to help them see the way and the truth and the life, and they say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me. I don't want them looking at me going, hey, why do you get in and I don't? Thank you, Jim. Anybody else? Purpose?
Yes, the word purpose, and you talk about it. When you think about it, it speaks to whatever the original intent was.
Right, the original intent, yeah. And what is God's intent? Yeah, well, is that where you're going with that?
As the creator, he had an original intention when he created each of us.
Yes, we're God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah. Great job. Great point. The way now you tell me, I'll tell you I understand. You tell me if you're with me or not. The way I understand that is the reason why he hadn't whisked you and me back to heaven yet is because there's something he has for us to do here before we go home. Does that sound right? So that kind of goes back to the devotional, right? We're Christ is the head of the body and we're the body. And he doesn't need the hand saying, here's what I'm going to do for you today. He needs his hand to say, what do you want me to do for you today?
Created that hand for a reason.
The hand is to serve him.
And the foot and everything else.
Yeah, we're here for a purpose. And it's his purpose. Good point. I'm looking forward to that time when I get that last purpose ticked off. And he goes, okay, done. Come on home. Kind of like when the 5 o'clock bell rings, I get to go home, be with my family, eat dinner, spend time with them. I'm looking forward to Jan and my kids and all of you being there. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody. But how much better is life going to be in heaven than what it is here? I mean, really. God, how many of us can say God has richly blessed us beyond anything we could ever deserve in this life? If he can bless us that richly in a broken and fallen world, while we're broken and fallen people, what can he do in a perfect world? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's awesome. Great point. Anybody else? We got time for one other thought. Or not. 5 minute bell. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week in Galatians chapter 5. And we have that, who was it that brought up? Yeah, not certain foods. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21 is my notes introducing the next lesson. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And so we'll touch on that one a little bit, Lord willing, next week. The other one. Thank you. The other announcement was this Sunday is Life Group Sunday, and we have this service project of stuffing eggs for Easter, right? So if you have somebody, if you're in a life group and you have somebody that you've kind of thought, you know, I've invited them, but the Bible study is a little intimidating. You know, I've invited them to church, and going to church just scares them to death. I've invited them to life group, but the idea of a Bible study kind of is a little intimidating. Invite them to stuff Easter eggs. That's a low pressure, low danger, high opportunity invitation. Hey, just come hang out. We're going to have a service project. We're just going to stuff Easter eggs. And so if you've got somebody in mind that you've been thinking about and you've tried to invite them and church is scary, too scary, and life group Bible study is still a little intimidating, this is a zero intimidation service project, kind of a fun day. Invite them to come be a part of that. This is a great time to do that, and it's a great time for us as life groups to kind of spend time together just doing a project and kind of hanging out. So there's your thought. Let's close with a quick prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time we've had together. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given us and the seasons that you bring to us. We're thankful for the many blessings you bring, including the rain and the sun and the clouds and the lightning, everything that you bring into our world that blesses us and enriches us. We're thankful for your word that gives us the truth, so that the truth that we live is not our truth but your truth. Help us to live that truth with humility, with love, with graciousness toward others. Father, help us to be the light that you've called us to be. Help us to be salt preservationists. Help us to be those who invite others to the one road you've given us, to a home in heaven through faith in your Son, Jesus. Help us to be living, breathing, walking, talking examples of those who have put their faith in Christ and look forward to a home in heaven with you. We're especially grateful for your Son, the greatest blessing of all, and the sacrifice that he made, and that confident expectation we have of a home in heaven through faith in him. Help us live that out every day. And when it's our turn and it's our time, we ask you to bring us home to be with you forever. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.